What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me begin by reiterating this truth. No book, teaching, or sermon can replace spiritual maturity. God said that He teaches us precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. There is no shortcut to bypass spiritual growth. The above passage was written to a group of people who were stuck in a state of immaturity because they weren't applying themselves to living by faith. Yet the principle still stands. God will not move you to the next precept or next step in understanding until the more elementary things have been learned and established. Hearing is not enough. Attending church and Bible studies are not what grows us into maturity. It is more than hearing. It is applying our hearts to faith. We are called to be doers and not merely hearers. Perpetual learning does not equate to continual growing unless we believe enough to apply ourselves to the Word of God. The Bible talks of those who are ever learning and yet never come to the knowledge of the truth. The book of James warns that anyone who is a hearer of the Word but not a doer of the Word is stuck in self-deception. They will see themselves in the Word, and for a moment they get a glimpse of who they want to be, but forget the moment they walk away. Spiritual growth comes when a person decides they are going to follow Christ and trust Him with their lives. It is a call to die to self so God can raise us up into the person He has created us to be. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, he must die to himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We have already discussed what it means to take up the cross. It is the death of the flesh. Everyone wants an easy faith, but the glorious life is not easy. We have to trust God's Word, that He will give us the abundant life, which will satisfy us far beyond anything this world can provide us. If we don't believe this, then we will not have the ability to trust Him enough to deny ourselves in the flesh, lay down our will, and follow Him. Saying we believe isn't faith. Leaving our life in this world behind and following Him is faith. Posting religious sayings and memes on our social media doesn't make us followers. Trusting God enough to let go of our will is the first real step of faith. And it is the continual steps of faith. Jesus gave the perfect example of laying down our will. The Bible explains that Jesus was fully God and fully human. The Bible also explains that though Jesus existed in the form of God and had the right to act as God, He chose to humble Himself, take on the weakness of human flesh, and operate as man with the same weaknesses and temptations. He did not use His divinity, but operated as we do, and His only power was through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I have access to that same power. We are limited by the weakness of our faith and whether we are following the Lord or forfeiting His promises because we can't see beyond our own human perspective. It's easy to trust in the temporary mindset we have always known. But God's purpose can't be seen through eyes focused on this temporary world, even if we put religious words on our fleshly thinking. The power of faith emerges as we learn to trust in the leading of the Spirit, instead of our natural way of thinking. Consider Proverbs 35:6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It's hard to trust the Lord when our human understanding believes we know better. But without this step of faith, we are excluding ourselves from being led by the Spirit. Only faith can lead us down the path God has designed for our lives. Jesus understood the Spirit. He also did not have the sinful nature we were born with, so He had clarity and knew how to subdue the desires of the flesh. We are learning how to do this, and as we allow God to teach us how to walk in the Spirit, we remove the limitations of the fleshly mind and experience more of what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us. The Bible says that Jesus, because He was in a fleshly body, was tempted in all ways like we are, but without sin. He never gave in to the outward temptation of the body. But that does not mean He didn't feel those fleshly desires. We get a glimpse into His weakness just before He was arrested and crucified. His temptation was to escape suffering. The dread of the suffering of the cross stood between Himself and His purpose. His fleshly desire was to escape pain and abandon His mission. He agonized over this temptation of the flesh. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get glimpses of this struggle. We also get an insight into how to overcome the weakness of our flesh. Jesus begins His time of prayer with a desire to escape. His prayer begins with, "Father, please let this cup of suffering pass from me." This is the normal human way of thinking. In the flesh, even Jesus' will was only focused on self-preservation and self-comfort. Temptation was focused on the immediate desire for comfort, with no thought about the end result or the purpose of his call. He was begging the Father to fix his circumstances. Jesus was so stressed that his sweat became filled with drops of blood. But Jesus wasn't focusing his mind on the stressor. He was praying to overcome the flesh's war over his mind. He ends his prayer with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Three times he prayed earnestly as he wrestled against his flesh. His first prayer was focused on his desire to escape the problem he was facing. The last prayer was focused on the will of the Father. He was pushing his will aside so that he could operate in the will of God. An interesting thing happens when he releases his will and chooses to receive the will of the Father. Look at Luke 22:4-3. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Before Jesus prayed, he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Even if we want to do good and follow the Lord, our spirit is willing to walk by faith and in obedience, but our flesh is weak. The flesh cannot and will never have the power to walk in faith. Desires and circumstances will always drive the flesh into self-focus, temporary circumstances, and worldly ways of thinking. The flesh lives for now. Our spirit lives within the eternal perspective. This is one of the secrets of living the Christian life as God intended it. We pray, "Lord, get me out of this situation, fix my problem, give me what I desire," and many other self-focused ways of thinking. Even in ministry, it's hard not to look at what we think is right and present our works to God and ask Him to bless it. It is very difficult to face life and our plans from the perspective of not my will, but yours. This is why the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." It is a continual process of pushing the human will down and trusting in the will of God, regardless of whether we think it fits into our plans or not. Look at Luke 9:23-24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The Bible says that the ways of the flesh are in opposition to the ways of the Spirit, and they cannot operate together. What looks right to human thinking is often taking us away from what God has for us. Not only that, but God does not reveal the end results to us until after we are doing what He has called us to do. He calls us to trust and follow Him. Just as with Abraham in the Old Testament, God called him to leave everything behind to receive a promise that was not yet revealed. Our human mind looks at this and says, "That's absurd. Why would I push aside what I feel is important in order to pursue something I can't see, or to die to myself for a promise that I don't fully understand?" After the above passage in Luke verse 25, Jesus asks a redundant question that gives us the answer. What profit is it if we gain the whole world and we are lost? What good is it if we live life our way, but in the end we realize that everything we gained was lost? The Bible says that everything of this world will pass away. What our human eyes see is temporary, but what is not visible to the world is eternal. If you live for this world, you will often feel lost. You were created for more. If you gain everything this life has to offer, it will all be for nothing when our eternal life begins. Nothing can go with us, and we will have regret when this life is coming to a close. What value will wealth, popularity, status, possessions, pleasures, and experiences have once we step out of this world and into the life to come? God has experiences and blessings that will enrich us, but we cannot make these things our focus. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to human reasoning, but the end is the way of death. Even if we are trying to do what we think is right, we can still end up far from God's plan. We must have ears to hear the Spirit's prompting and eyes to look beyond our own will. It has to come through faith, following Christ even when it doesn't fit into our wants or our reasoning. The hardest part of the Christian life is turning off the noise and not being distracted from trusting and following Him. The key to living in the Spirit is in Luke 9:23 above, "Take up the cross daily and follow Jesus." Every day you will wrestle against your will as the flesh wars in your mind for control. The flesh can only see what it immediately desires. It cannot see beyond our point of view. We cannot see beyond what God reveals. Therefore, if we are not drawing from the Spirit, we are limited to our point of view only. This is why the Bible calls the person who is not drawing from the Spirit short-sighted and often stuck in blindness. This is also why the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." That Old Testament wisdom agrees with the New Testament wisdom of Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is bound to sin, which can only produce the dead works of this world. If you live according to the flesh, even religious flesh, you will live in a dead system that can only produce dead works. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will experience life, even in the midst of trials, suffering, and struggles. That is because He fulfills, and we also have the joy of the Lord always before us. The Bible says that Jesus despised the cross, but endured it for the joy set before Him. The joy set before Jesus was your reconciliation to God. It was His work that opened the will of God for you, and through His suffering, you were given access into the fellowship of God's love. Jesus endured suffering because, through prayer and dying to His human will, you were given access to His life and the way of faith. Jesus shifted His focus to the Spirit and away from His short-term troubles. The same is true for you and I. We can face anything with joy if we walk through life with a spiritual focus instead of a worldly focus. When problems and hardships arrive, we keep our eyes on the Spirit and walk by faith. We may have to do as Jesus showed us. Through prayer and pushing aside our fleshly will, we say, "Not my will, but yours, God." The only reason we can do that is because we are looking at His promise and not our immediate desire. That could be a desire for what is against obedience, or it could be a desire to escape troubles. We have the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That promise is for those who are walking by faith in His purpose. The enemy will do anything to distract you from His purpose. He will use sinful desires, and if that doesn't work, he will use hardships, persecutions, and will even use people close to you to break your focus off Christ, knowing that is where you receive the power for living and overcoming. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." In Christ we are not merely conquerors, but more than conquerors through Christ. In the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus promises great rewards to those who have overcome. Often people ask what it means to overcome. The answer is found in 1 John 5,004, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." The power of the Christian life is only found through faith in Christ. Overcomers remain Christ-focused. Anyone can say, "I believe," but as the book of James puts it, if someone has faith but not works, their faith is dead. Then we are given the example of faith. Abraham was called into faith, and the evidence that he was in faith is that he left everything behind and followed the Lord. He even was willing to be tested with the only son he loved. God didn't allow Abraham to sacrifice his son, but God did put Abraham's faith to the test and brought him to the point of losing what he loved most. Then God said that he had proven his faith, and God rewarded Abraham. We cannot elevate the blessings over the blesser. We cannot make what we love into a god. Sometimes even ministry can become our god. I've seen many pastors act unethically because the success of their ministry is more important than walking with the Lord. At times, God puts us to the test. Remember our discussion about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son of promise. It was God's gift to Abraham, and God said Isaac will be Abraham's heir. Did Abraham truly believe that promise? When Abraham was in danger of losing his beloved son, he had to choose to believe the promise or intervene with his own will to protect the promise by human effort. He chose to trust in God. The same may happen to us. Do we truly believe God? Our response to loss will prove our faith or lack thereof. If I have to turn from faith to protect my ministry, then it is no longer a work of faith. We love what God has given us, so there is a temptation to cover it and protect it, even from God. Many men have turned the work of God into disobedience and felt justified in doing so. People do many unchristlike things by using human reasoning over serving in faith, falsely thinking that as long as it protects or grows the kingdom of their personal ministry, it's justified. Once we do this, it becomes our ministry, not God's, and it is now a work of the flesh, part of this passing world, and no longer an eternal work of God. We can't take our lives or ministries out of God's hands and claim to be serving God. The evidence that we are walking in faith is our actions. If I cannot die to my will, can I claim that I'm in faith? If God's testing puts me in a position where I will miss out, or even suffer loss, and I turn back to human reasoning and acting in the flesh, am I in faith? Faith says, not my will, but yours. Faith is willing to lose anything in this life, trusting the promise that God is good and will restore more than what the enemy has robbed from us. Faith is a hard endeavor. In fact, faith calls us into the impossible. Faith doesn't call us to forge our own path. Faith calls us to die to self and walk wherever God leads. When circumstances look impossible, we put our trust in His power, not ours. When we are about to suffer loss, even to something we hold dear, faith calls us to trust Him over every threat. Faith is willing to suffer loss, believing God can restore above what we lose. Never have I met anyone who followed God with their whole heart and regretted it at the end of their life. I have met those who followed, but turned back when the sacrifice was too costly. They were unwilling to let go of their life. However, those who are willing to let go find that beyond the trial is greater joy and God's fulfilled promises. How many in history have fallen just short because the road seemed too long and too uncomfortable? God will never let you down, but He will test to see if your faith is in what you see or in the joy He has placed ahead of you. What may seem like a disappointment at the moment will become an open door to those who trust in Him over circumstances. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this problem addressed by the promise Jesus revealed. After explaining how it is hard for a rich person to enter into life because they can't leave this world behind, Peter says, "We have left all and followed you." Jesus then says, "There is no one who has left house, parents, family, or possessions that will not receive many times more in this life and the life to come." Sometimes it's our choice to leave things behind, and sometimes people rob us of what we care about, but we are still called to stand firm on Christ. In Hebrews 10,034, the church is addressed because their goods have been plundered or robbed from them because faith in Christ put them at odds with their communities, yet they have the promise of a better and enduring possession. Jesus said that the enemy only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yet we must not be driven into disobedience out of a fear of losing. We are encouraged by His promises, both in this life and the reward to come. We must stand on His promises, even when we experience great loss. It's hard when something we value is slipping out of our grasp. I'll give an example from my life that I have rarely shared. In 2015, I was in the process of starting a church. Everything came together to the point where it was clearly what I was called to do. I felt God stirring me to step away from my pastorship and start a new church in my area. I didn't tell anyone what I was thinking. I didn't know if this was the right move yet, so I was praying about it for a few months. Before I said anything, a friend of mine came to me and said, "If you ever want to start a church in this area, my studio is open and is free for you to use for a church." She had a dance studio that only met at certain times a week and was available during church times. I continued to pray, and at some point I said, "Lord, if this is the right thing to do, have her offer it again and I'll start having that conversation with people." More than one person had suggested me starting a church in that area. A few weeks later, she approached me again. Her and her husband were committed believers, and they did praise nights regularly. She brought this up again, and I started telling them what I had been praying about for the last 3 or 4 months. They agreed to let me meet in their studio, and they would bring together the music for the church. Then a friend who had been doing youth ministry wanted to start this in our local area. Within a matter of weeks, 30 to 40 people had come on board. We formed a board and started the process of getting the nonprofit 503C. Several people donated money for the cost of starting up and getting the legal paperwork done. Everything seemed perfect. We planned to launch the new church on the second week of February 2016. 2 weeks before the church was to launch, someone close to me decided to oppose the new church. This person did not address me directly, but went to many people in the new church and started slanderous rumors. Later, it was revealed that this person had serious mental health issues, but at the time, people believed there was merit to those rumors. I was caught off guard. At the time, This person led church members to believe they had been an eyewitness to my wrongdoings. Later, they wrote about their objections, but stated that they believed I was going to do these things, that they had intuition that I was committing these sins, and they felt like hidden things were going on. Never did they say they witnessed anything firsthand. Everything came from their imagination, which they called intuition. To this day, there are people who still believe the rumors, because I was pushed out and never had the opportunity to present the truth. One moment, I was pastoring, being invited to speak at conferences, guest speaking at many churches, and starting a new church with many backers. Life seemed to be going perfectly. The next moment, I had lost everything. I had been in ministry since 1998 and saw so much fruit from it. I was growing closer to the Lord and never even felt tempted to do the things I was now being called out for supposedly doing. Many of those friends abandoned me because of these claims. One moment I had a good reputation, the next thing I knew I had a scarlet letter pasted on my chest and no one wanted to associate with me. To this day, no one has provided a single example of wrongdoing, but that doesn't remove the suspicion or accusations. Though this was a very difficult time, I looked at the promises that we discussed, and I poured my troubles on the Lord's shoulder. At one point, I took a long walk in the woods with one purpose in mind. I knew the church was dead. I also knew that my ministry as I knew it was also dead. To cope, I took a long afternoon to walk and pray to mourn the loss of my ministry. I laid down my plans and buried them in my mind. I said, "I don't understand and I don't know what the future holds. I'm laying everything down and I trust you to raise me up into the life you have ahead of me and the new purpose that has not yet been revealed." I determined that day to never take it out of God's hands. I decided I would not try to defend myself, but let true friends show themselves as true friends and let the others push me away. It's been almost 10 years as of this writing, and I have not shared this with anyone publicly. I just determined to seek the Lord and let life play out as God leads. To this day, there has been no restoration to those relationships, yet I am still walking with the Lord and experiencing a close relationship with Christ. About a year before my world came unglued, a pastor friend visited me. He was in a church where the elders wanted a different style of pastor. To get him to leave, they made many accusations and spread many lies about him. When we were talking, I was telling him not to take it out of God's hands. It will never work and will backfire if he attacks back. He said, "But Eddie, they are destroying my reputation." I said, "It's not your job to protect your reputation. That's God's job. Even if they tear you down, stand by faith and let God raise you up, think long term. No one can overthrow God's plans, but we don't necessarily know what that plan is until we let him lead us to it. Anything you lose, God will replace." A year later, I was looking at this advice from an unexpected perspective. I had to keep telling myself to trust in the advice that I shared with my pastor friend. It was the right thing to do, but it was not the easy thing to do. 10 years later, I can testify that God was faithful. I'm so glad that I did not take it out of God's hands. Even though they trashed my reputation, I had to say, my reputation is God's problem, not mine. Those closest to me know that I followed the Lord and did not retaliate. They saw me praying for this person and not bashing or publicly shaming them. My relationship with God and my walk of faith has sustained me. I tell this story to make a point. The Christian life doesn't promise us an easy road. Even Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles, but be encouraged. I have overcome the world." The Bible also says, "In him you are more than conquerors. The enemy will use anything within his power to tempt you to step out of faith." You can't control the world around you. You can't control the people or problems that come at you, but you can control your focus. You can set your heart to stay on him. The Bible says that God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind stays focused on him and trusts him. Staying in faith and focusing on trusting him is not easy. Everything in the flesh cries out to fight for our rights and our way. Many people advised me to retaliate, especially when things were really bad and legal action could have been taken. It would have been justified, but the fight would then have been my battle. However, I determined to not retaliate or make this personal to me. Once we take it out of God's hands, we only have our resources to draw upon, and we are missing the work God intended to do. The closer you grow to the Lord, and the more you learn to walk in the Spirit, the more of a threat you become to the world. Satan rarely attacks a fleshly-minded Christian. He rarely attacks those who are spiritually asleep, but he hates those who put their trust in the Lord. That is why Jesus said that in the world you will have troubles. Even though the troubles will come, the promises overcome the troubles. Troubles will either tempt you to abandon the way of faith, or it will drive you closer to the Lord. Escaping trouble may provide temporary relief, but faith leads you to the promise, and you will have strength from heaven and the joy of the Lord along the way. Once God defeats the temptation that is coming at you, a new strength will emerge, and you'll be confident in your purpose and personal ministry. Oftentimes, the trial shakes loose the things that are hindering your spiritual success. Then you will find yourself running with endurance. How much more will this be true once you emerge from the attacks of the enemy? When we are walking in the Spirit, that is when we experience power over our weaknesses. It is also when the enemy tries to turn you away from your purpose. God will allow you to be tested. That is what separates human faith from true faith. Human faith fails when our ideas of how life should be is challenged, or what seems valuable is falling out of our grasp. True faith rests in God's power, purpose, and promises. What we lose will either be resurrected or be replaced with something better. Walking in the Spirit places us into the victory of Christ, where our flesh and this world cannot overthrow our hope, even if our temporary expectations are lost. Stay focused on Christ, and instead of taking it out of His hands, lay your life down so He can show you His greater work. Die to yourself so God can raise you into a greater life and purpose. Walking in the Spirit is trusting in Him and focusing on Christ, even when life sends chaos. We walk by faith, seeing the hope ahead, and not allowing the storms of life to recapture our focus. When the disciples were caught in a storm, Jesus was asleep in the boat. They woke Him, saying, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" He calmed the storm and said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" God was with them, and the storm only had power because they did not rest in faith. That is what walking in the Spirit is all about. The storm cannot overthrow God's purpose, but your faith puts you into God's peace, even during the storm.